I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 19. Page 19, we find Lord's Day 12. There are two questions and answers there. We're going to consider only the first one this morning and the second one later, the Lord willing. But the first one, question and answer 31, and in a few moments, we'll also turn to couple of verses from Isaiah 61 and then Matthew chapter 3. But Lord's Day 12, question 31, and I'll read that, and together we'll give expression to what we believe concerning the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll read just the first three verses, and then turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 61. Beginning of verse 1, hear now the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then turning over to Matthew chapter 3, just verses 13 through 16, the baptism of Jesus. Verse 13, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. May God bless us this morning with his word by his Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so what's in a name? Now, boys and girls, you may remember from last week that that's how we began as well with regard to the name Jesus. And at that time we said that the name Jesus, that in the name Jesus, we find all that we need for salvation. We said that there is no other. Others have had the name Jesus and even have the name Jesus today, but there's absolutely no other person who has had or has that particular name who embodies or fulfills or lives up to the meaning of that name like our Jesus, our Lord Jesus. He is the Savior, the one and only. And of course, we know that Jesus was his personal name, but he also had a title. He has a title. He has an official name. It's not his last name. Christ is not his last name like you and I have last names, but Christ is his official title, and that title points to how and why he is the Savior. Christ means anointed, as the Catechism rightly says. In the Old Testament, the word is Messiah. And that title, Christ, you see, describes the work that he was called to do in order to be our Savior. Now, of course, we know that in the Old Testament there were those who held office among God's chosen people, Israel, and they were anointed with oil to symbolize, to signify their ordination to the office for which they had been set apart, and as well to signify the promise and the giving of the gifts necessary to fulfill those offices. And you know as well that those offices are the office of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the Christ, or it might be more better to say, the Christ, Jesus, was set apart by God the Father for all three of these offices. All of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were to point to the one great prophet, priest, and king called the Messiah, the Christ. But he is greater than all of the types, all those that pointed to him, because he fulfilled and he continues to fulfill his office perfectly. And therefore, we rightly confess him, as the Catechism does. We confess that he is our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And in order to fulfill these offices, Christ, as the Catechism rightly says, has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You see, beloved, the work of salvation is the work of the triune God. Our Savior did not take on this work to himself without divine appointment, as it were. It began before the foundation of the world with what we call the covenant of redemption between God the Father and God the Son, who agreed together that the Son would take to himself and pay for the sins of the people, of the children of the Father. And to be ordained means to be designated, to be appointed, to be called. And anointed then means that those who are designated, appointed, and called are set apart and commissioned to a specific task. We remember what Psalm 2, verse 6 says. There the Lord says, as for me, I have set, or I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus rightly applied to himself the very first words of Isaiah chapter 61 that we read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. In John chapter 17, while praying to his Father, Jesus prayed in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And again, at his baptism, Jesus was officially proclaimed as the Messiah. Again, verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus' credentials, boys and girls, young people, credentials, when someone is going in to apply for a job, their credentials include their experience, their work experience. It includes their educational experience and maybe other things. It points to the fact that one is qualified for that job. Jesus' credentials came directly from heaven. He had the best references ever. And at his baptism, he was identified in his human nature as the one prophesied, as the one who was fully qualified for his work of paying the penalty for sin, his work of restoring us to fellowship with God, his work of granting all that we need for time and eternity. Beloved, Christ's threefold office was fully directed toward one purpose and one purpose only, the salvation of his people. And therefore, this morning, we rightly confess that Jesus Christ fulfills the threefold office of salvation. And he does so, first of all, as the prophet who shows the way of salvation. Secondly, as the priest who paves the way of salvation. And finally, as the king who maintains the way of salvation. Now, even though in the Old Testament, we don't find any one man with all three offices. Some had two. David was both a king and a prophet. And Melchizedek, we know, was both a king and a priest. But beyond that, we don't find any one man who had all three of those offices. Yet it should not be strange to us that all three of these are united in Christ, because God created man in such a way that these three offices were included in the image of God with which he created man. We see that. We consider that with Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, pointing to his prophetic office, love him with all of his heart, pointing to his priestly office, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory, pointing to his kingly office. One commentator says it beautifully this way. He says, God gave man a prophetic consciousness to know him, to think and speak his thoughts after him. Also a priestly heart to love him, to dedicate his life to him, and in fellowship with God to will what he wills. And finally, a royal hand to carry out his work, to rule his kingdom, and to rule over all creation with him. You see, beloved, these three offices were a part of man's humanness, if you will, part of man's calling, even though messed up by sin. So Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king because he is the whole and the true man, completely undamaged by sin. He fulfills these offices not only as a mere man, but as the God-man. As our mediator and savior, first of all, as the prophet who shows the way of salvation. Again, he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance or our redemption. Now, when we think back to the work of a prophet, in the Old Testament, most often, boys and girls and young people, most often we probably think of one who foretells the future. One who looks ahead, who looks ahead to the future, and he tells what's going to happen. And we know that a prophet, generally speaking, was a spokesman for God. But a prophet was also a teacher. So that a prophet not only would tell the future, but he would discuss and teach the past. And as a prophet and teacher, Christ has always taught, and he continues to teach his people about salvation. He shows us the way. God's counsel, as the Catechism calls it, is his decree, his plan to save a people for himself and not to save those who are not his. And the will of God for our deliverance means the carrying out of his counsel or plan. That is, he willed our salvation and not our ruin. And Jesus Christ shows the way of salvation planned before the foundation of the world. He revealed it. We would never know it apart from him. Yes, beloved, there are many things that we experience in this life that are not revealed to us. God has a secret will. God has a hidden will, as we read about in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and our children. But God has a secret, a hidden will, his plan. And the truth is, we have many questions with regard to countless situations of life that we find ourselves in, and probably most often surrounding things like death and disaster and hardship. For example, why does God allow innocent people to die? I'm not talking about sinless people, but those who die for reasons which seems they had no fault with regard to those things. Or why does God take the life of a baby in her mother's womb just before that baby was to be born? Why does God allow natural disasters to destroy cities, again, like parts of Michigan are dealing with even on this very day? And sometimes those disasters take countless lives. Why? Why does God allow a wicked society to oppress and suppress the church and cause God's people hardship and difficulty? See, we want answers to these and all kinds of questions like them, but the point is, beloved, we don't need to know these things. We don't need to have the answers to these things, and we are to be content as God reveals these things to us, as His plan unfolds for your life and my life each and every day. But praise be to God that what we need to know about, what we desperately need to know about, is not hidden from us. And that is God's counsel and will for our deliverance, for our redemption. That's what's important. That's what's most important. Jesus Christ fully revealed this. He laid it out clearly that there are only two ways, the broad way and the narrow way, the way of eternal wretchedness and the way of eternal blessedness. And if you are not on the narrow way of eternal blessedness, then you are on the broad way of eternal wretchedness. Jesus plainly taught that He and only He is the way to the Father, the way to heaven. He plainly taught that He and only He is the bread and the water of life, and all who as sinners come to Him weary and burdened and eat and drink of Him, they shall receive rest. But the godless, those who are literally without God, are what they have no peace. Beloved, Jesus' ministry, His message to the multitudes when He walked this earth, was clear and understandable, as it is for you and me still today, written in His Word. Clear and understandable. And He taught gently, as we read, especially with the feeding of the 5,000, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And again today, He continues to show us the way of salvation. He leads His children to the light of His truth and to know His holy gospel. And He has already done so for you and for me this morning. He has shown us the way of salvation only through Him. Only through Him. Have you heard it? Do you hear it? Do you understand it? Do you embrace it by faith? Do you know the Bible by heart, but not from the heart? Because woe to those who know the way, who know it in their head, but do not walk in that way. Woe to those who do not look for salvation with a heart eager for redemption and deliverance. We know again that there were prophets of God in the Old Testament. Boys and girls, you can name them. We read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Elijah. But again, Jesus Christ is the chief prophet and teacher. And that doesn't mean that He's just the most excellent one, like the smartest student in the classroom. He is the most excellent one. But He is the head of all of the prophets. All of them pointed to Him. And He ministered and He showed the way of salvation through the Old Testament prophets. His Spirit was in them. We confess that in the Nicene Creed, of the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets. The Old Testament prophets were His instruments to tell of Himself. Think again, if nothing else, think about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, the prophecy of the virgin that would bear a son, bear a child. Isaiah chapter 9, a child will be born, a son will be given with those wonderful names. Isaiah chapter 53, clearly pointing to the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Isaiah chapter 61, as we read again, and the hope for those who were in captivity. The counsel and the will of God was revealed first in paradise. And it continued throughout the Old Testament dispensation. The saints of the Old Testament were shown that their salvation rested in the promised Savior to come. Boys and girls, they looked forward to something they couldn't see clearly. They knew there was to be a Messiah. They knew there was to be a Redeemer. They didn't know who He would be. In God's providence, because of the time in which we live, we look back to the cross. We see clearly who it is. But they were looking forward, and we look backward to the very same person. And still today, Jesus Christ remains the chief prophet and teacher. He ministers out of heaven by the Holy Spirit through the faithful ministers and servants of His Word. Yet, beloved, when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it is Christ Himself speaking to you and me through His servant. Whenever we open His Word in faith, He has a message for us. And therefore, we are to listen to it with eager anticipation for what He has to say to us. So again, have you heard? Have you heard His Word, His voice today? But the Christ, the Anointed One, is more than just the most wonderful teacher. If He were not more than a prophet and teacher, then He would really be of no benefit to us. Think of it this way. What good is it to point out the road to one who cannot see it? Or to say to someone, well, walk this way to one who cannot walk? In the very same way, beloved, what good is it to point out the way to us sinners when we are not able to go that way? Jesus Christ is more than a prophet who points out and shows the way, but He is also, in the second place, the priest who paves the way of salvation. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who has set us free or rescued us by the one sacrifice of His body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. He continues to make intercession for His people. Again, as we think about the work of the priest in the Old Testament, we know that work included to offer sacrifices to God for sin on behalf of the people. The priest made intercession for the people. They prayed to God. They pleaded with God on behalf of the people. We confess that Christ is our only high priest. And we confess His one sacrifice. You see, beloved, we must be completely convinced by the grace of God, completely beyond a shadow of a doubt convinced by the grace of God that Christ's sacrifice of Himself was sufficient. Sufficient. It means sufficient. And there is no sacrifice that we or anyone could make that would or could be needed. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Now, boys and girls, we do offer sacrifices. Oh, we don't offer sacrifices of bulls and goats and other kinds of animals, of course, but we offer sacrifices. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And our sacrifices are to be thank offerings for our salvation because Christ brought the sin offering. That's done. That's done for you and me. He brought the sin offering as He brought the sacrifice of His own body as He shed His own blood. So He is not only the priest, the one who sacrifices, the sacrificer, but He is the sacrifice. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He died that we might live. He was bound that we might be loosed, that we might be set free. As Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our punishment He carried away. Our debt He paid in full. The way to heaven that we desperately needed, He paved it. He opened it. And as our only high priest, He opened the way to the Father. And as the writer of Hebrews says, He entered before us on our behalf, as we were reminded in our Ascension Day service. We have our flesh there in the very presence of Almighty God as a guarantee that one day we too shall be their body and soul. He shows the way. He proclaimed it, and He opened the way. He paved it by the sacrifice of His life. He is the one sacrifice sufficient for all of the sin of all of His people. And again, as we think of the Old Testament, beloved, we know that He also administered His priestly office or His priestly work in the Old Testament, boys and girls, even before He was born. He administered that priestly office as the blood of the sacrificial animals pointed forward to His shed blood. Maybe strange for the people of that day. But you see, in the blood of the animal sacrifices, God's people of old saw, they were to see the poured out blood of the promised Redeemer who was to pave the way of salvation. Again, Isaiah 61 is a beautiful picture of this and points to that way paved and the benefits from that opened way, bringing good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, comfort to all who mourn. And today too, beloved, He is still our only high priest. His sacrifice is not repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. And that's why we don't have an altar as a part of the pulpit furniture, but we have a Lord's table. We have the Lord's table, which is a table of celebration for what He did on the altar called the cross. We rest in His one sufficient sacrifice. But He makes continual intercession. He is still busy. He pleads for those who believe in Him. The priest, again, was also the people's voice to God. And Jesus Christ speaks to the Father on our behalf, as the Apostle John says, He is our advocate. He is our defense attorney with our Father in heaven. He presents the sacrifice of Himself to the Father for you and me. And because of His work, we are kept in fellowship with God. But that doesn't mean that you and I stop praying. The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. But our prayers, prayed in true faith, prayers that are not prayed in true faith are absolutely useless. They're not even prayer. But our prayers as believers, prayed in true faith, reach the throne of God through Christ, who receives them from us. He purifies them, and He brings our prayers cleansed to the Father, who promises to give us all that we need in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ fulfills the threefold office of salvation as prophet who shows the way of salvation, as the priest who paves the way, but also finally, thirdly, as the King who maintains the way of salvation. He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom He has won for us. I like how the older version says it too. Who defends us and preserves us in the salvation He has won for us. He is the one who maintains that way of salvation because of our need. If you have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if by the grace of God you are traveling on to that narrow way, you and I do not stay true to that way by our own strength. Not one of us keeps on that path because we have such a good sense of direction. And each and every one of us knows that to be true if we are willing to confess that each and every day we are bombarded by Satan to get our attention, to turn to the left or to turn to the right, to go a little bit this way or to go a little bit that way. We don't stay on that way by our own strength or because we have such a good sense of direction. It is only by the grace of God that we stay on it. Jesus Christ showed the way. He paved the way. He maintains it. He keeps you and me on it. How? By the power of His kingship. Now, when it came to earthly kings, we know that no matter how powerful they were, the same thing happened to all of them. They died. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 146, so did their plans. On the very day that they took their last breath, their plans died with them. Boys and girls, where are they? Where are some of the most powerful and successful kings of the Old Testament that you can remember? David, Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, where are they? They're dead. Oh, we know that if one believed in the Lord Jesus or believed in God, that their soul is in the presence of God. If they didn't, their soul is in hell. But their bodies are dead. Their bodies are in the grave. But Jesus Christ is alive, body and soul. He lives. He is the eternal King with absolutely no end to His reign. And again, the Old Testament kings were supposed to be the image of the heavenly King, to govern and to rule righteously and with wisdom and to gently rule over the poor and to take care of them. But as we also know, many of Israel's kings failed. So God's people looked forward with anticipation to the coming Messiah, the anointed one who would make all things right. Jesus Christ is the eternal King. His kingdom is unique. It's not of this world. In other words, you cannot find it contained on a map. It's not just over one continent or nation or a particular territory, but the kingdom of Christ is found wherever Christians live. And the church militant still on this earth, of which we are a part, does not fight for the kingdom with guns and bombs and tanks, but we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And even though Christ is now in heaven, He is still King. He is still seated at the right hand of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2, He is still installed, set on Zion, on the throne, on Zion. In effect, God is saying, He is still busy. He is still ruling. He is still working for you and me. And He reigns supreme. He reigns supreme over all, even though we cannot see it physically with our physical eyes. He reigns supreme, even though He is not confessed by absolutely everyone in the world. He is the King of His church. And He governs her by His Word and Spirit. Without His Holy Spirit, the Word of God means absolutely nothing to us. But the Holy Spirit makes us ready and willing. Otherwise, we would not be obedient to the Word of God. He keeps us on the way by the work of His Holy Spirit. But He also protects us, defends us from outside attack, because His power extends beyond the church. Without that, He would not be able to guard or defend or keep or preserve His church. Jesus said all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth. He is the eternal King over the whole world, over the entire universe. Indeed, we talk about His rule of power, which is over the whole world. But also we talk about His rule of grace, that which is acknowledged and respected only by those who are His. But the truth is He reigns over all, even as Paul points out again in Philippians chapter 2, when he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All knees will bow before Him. All tongues will confess Him. Oh, not all in a saving way, but all knees, all tongues, everywhere. Where will you be on that day? Where will you be when you bow before Him, when you confess Him? Oh, the Church of Jesus Christ, we know, has many enemies, Satan and his countless number of followers that would like nothing more than to reroute the way of salvation and to make it a detour straight to destruction. The gates of hell continue to attack the church and try to make it harder for God's people every day because Satan knows his time is running out. Yet, beloved, let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus Christ defends and guards and preserves and keeps His church and His people. And He has said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what the church may look like in the world, and sometimes she looks awfully beaten up and even almost as if Christ doesn't care for her. But no matter what, no matter how the church of Christ may look in the world, she is victorious because Christ is victorious. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continues to maintain the salvation that He has paved for those who believe. That does not mean that the church militant will always flourish and that the church militant will always be on easy street. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation." And we know from the Word of God that as His return draws closer and closer, it's going to get worse. It's going to become more difficult. But Jesus also said, "Take heart. I have overcome the world." Beloved, Jesus Christ shows the way of salvation. He paved it. And He maintains it. If you are not on that way, you are headed in the wrong direction. It is either the way of eternal salvation or it is the way of eternal punishment. And His promise to you is guaranteed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Forsake yourself. Give your life to Him and you will be saved. Again, as Dr. Venom, I quoted him last week in his work on the Apostles' Creed. And once again, he says, to confess, for you and me now, he says, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, therefore, also confronts us with several questions. If, as we confess, Christ is our chief prophet, do we find ourselves humbly listening to His voice as He speaks to us through the Scriptures or through the preaching of His Word? If, as we confess, Christ is our only high priest, do we trust that by means of His one sacrifice upon the cross for our sins and continued intercession for us at the Father's right hand, we have peace with God? And if, as we confess, Christ is our eternal King, are we gladly subject to His Word and Spirit in our seeking of His kingdom and battle against the kingdom of darkness and sin? Beloved, if Jesus Christ is your chief prophet and teacher, if He is your only high priest, if He is your eternal King, even though you may lose everything you have in this life, you won't lose the salvation that He has ordained and He has accomplished for you. As He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand." That's a guarantee. That's a promise from the only One who can make it work. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the truth of Your Word, for the gift of Your Son, for Jesus, the Christ, and what we have in Him. Father, help us to remember that for those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those to whom You have given new life, it is to be a new life. It is not to be a life patterned after this world or seeking the things of this world or setting our desire upon the things of this world, but a life that seeks You, a life that desires to live for You. Indeed, even as You give us so many good gifts in this life to be used to honor and serve You in all things. Indeed, we must confess, Father, that so often we are very weak in this. And we just pray that You will continue to work in our hearts and lives by the power of Your Holy Spirit, drawing us ever closer to Yourself. Father, hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. In His name, we pray these things. Amen.